Scripture reading from the New Testament, as well as the text of the message this morning. It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 12. I invite you to turn there if you have a Bible, or otherwise just listen as I read it to you. Matthew, chapter 12, and we'll read the first 14 verses. Let us hear now the Word of God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or, haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' then you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Let's pray again. Our Father, we pray that you might now bless the preaching and the listening of your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Laura Ingalls Wilder's book, Farm Boy, she gives this account of a Sabbath day observance. She writes, "At last it was over. In the sunshine outside the church, Almanzo felt better. Boys must not run or laugh or talk loudly on Sunday, but they could talk quietly. After dinner, Eliza Jane and Alice did the dishes, but Father and Mother and Royal and Almanzo did nothing at all. The whole afternoon they sat in the doorway, warm dining room. Mother read from the Bible and Eliza Jane read a book. And Father's head nodded till he woke with a jerk, and then it began to nod all over again. Royal fingered the wooden chain that he could not whittle, and Alice looked for a long time out the window. But Almanzo just sat. He had to. He was not allowed to do anything else, for Sunday was not a day for working or playing. It was a day for going to church and for sitting still. No wonder he was happy to have it over. Well, I suppose that how we honor and celebrate and practice the Sabbath day is always a challenge. It's a challenge for us as well. I suppose there's a tendency on the one hand to so regiment the day that it becomes this kind of joyless bore. Or I suspect perhaps in our culture the other error would be to just treat it like any other day with no distinction. Let's remember that this passage of Scripture that we're looking at comes right after Jesus' words, "Come unto me." Remember, this was last week's sermon. "Come unto me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you Sabbath," the word for rest. So the context of now this further discussion on the Sabbath day, let's remember, comes after Jesus gives this very gracious invitation to come and to cast your burden upon him and enter into his rest and find his burden to be light, his yoke easy. He invites us to come and find rest unto our souls. What a great invitation. What a gracious invitation that we are invited to come and to rest. And so this discussion now about the Sabbath day really comes on the heels of that, right? That now we're reminded that God gives a day where especially his people are to enter into his rest, to hear that invitation to come and to find restoration and healing and an easing of burdens. Marva Dawn, a present-day theologian, writes, "All the great motifs of our Christian faith are underscored in Sabbath-keeping. The ceasing deepens our repentance for the many ways that we fail to trust God. Its resting strengthens our faith in the totality of his grace, and its feasting heightens our sense of eschatological hope, the joy of our present experience of God's love and its foretaste in the joy to come." Or the great church father Ignatius, who lived in this early second century, he was the bishop of Antioch, writes it this way. He says, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of the days. Looking forward to this, the prophet declared, to the end of the eighth day, on which our life both sprang up again and the victory over death was obtained in Christ." And so, friends, let us rightly try to understand how to celebrate the Lord's Day in a way that truly gets at the heart of what this day is about. And I want to make 2 points here. First of all, the challenge of Pharisaic corruption in the understanding of the Lord's Day, and then Jesus' restoration of its true meaning. Okay, so here's the situation. Jesus and his disciples are traveling from town to town, and it's the Sabbath day, and they are hungry. They're away from home. Let's remember, there's no restaurants, there's no Denny's, there's no McDonald's. If you're hungry and you're traveling, according to Jewish law, it was permissible to eat along the outer rim of a field. These were called the gleaning laws, and that was perfectly acceptable to do. It was a sort of a public welfare system that provided for the poor, but it also provided for travelers who might have been away from home. So the fact that they're going through the edge of this field and eating grain in and of itself really isn't the issue. This was in keeping with gleaning laws. The problem was the day that they were doing it on. So they're picking the heads off of this wheat, they're doing this, and they're little sustenance along the way. And the Pharisees spot this, and for them this is like a no-brainer. Caught in the act. Harvesting, that's picking the grain. Sabbath breaking. Doing this, threshing the grain, Sabbath breaking. I mean, I think from the Pharisees' perspective, this was like open and shut. I mean, we've been trying to get this guy. We've been trying to nail him for a long time. We finally caught him. And what everybody would agree is a Sabbath day violation. He's harvested and he's threshed on the Sabbath day. Caught him red-handed. Jesus' response then is interesting. He says, haven't you read? Now, this is surely a rhetorical question. The Pharisees had read the Bible. They were very familiar with the Bible. When Jesus says, haven't you read? He's saying, you guys may know your Bible, but the way you interpret it and apply it is really messed up. And then he's going to give two examples from the Bible that sort of justify that what his disciples are doing is okay, not a problem. In fact, is very much at the heart of what the Sabbath day is all about. So the first example is an example that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. The context is that David has been anointed as the king of Israel, but Saul is not recognizing this. You might recall David at one point has to flee from Saul. He's going out into the desert with his band of men, and they come to the town of Nob, where there's a priest. And David's men are really hungry at this point. And they come to Nob, and you know, any food that you have here that you can share with my hungry men? And the priest of Nob has what was called the sacred, or the consecrated bread. Now, if you go to Leviticus chapter 24, which you don't need to right now, but it talks about this, that there were these special loaves of bread that were 12 loaves that represented the 12 tribes, and they were brought into the house of worship and presented before God as sort of an offering of, here's a picture of our grain being offered to God. And according to Leviticus 24, afterward, the priests could then eat the bread. And only they were permitted to eat the bread. So, that's right. Technically, according to Leviticus 24, only the priests were to eat this sacred bread. So now, if you're the priest at Nob, you've got these hungry guys coming to you. And the priest of Nob had to make a call. Leviticus 24 says this bread is to be only eaten by the priests. Over here, I've got the Lord's anointed, the hope of Israel, and he's hungry, and his men are hungry. And he's got to make a call. I mean, you could probably make a, if you're going to be a stickler, you could say, sorry, anointed, hope of Israel, but this bread, God says, is only for us priests. Or he could say, and this is what he does, he does make the decision of allowing David and his men to eat the bread. You see, there's wisdom that is required in how to rightly apply the law. And the priest made this call with this apparent conflict of values by going with the weightier measure of the law, which is that the law is ultimately about showing compassion and mercy, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the weightier matter of the law. And that, when given this choice, we always go to the weightier matter of the law rather than the technical application of the law. And so the priest rightly and wisely applied this that way and fed David's men. So the Pharisees have a similar thing. I mean, we've got a law that says you shouldn't harvest on the Sabbath day. But here's the anointed of God, the hope of Israel, the greater David. And he's truly hungry. They've been traveling, and they're hungry. You see, what they were missing was that the essence of the law is about mercy and compassion. It's sort of a classic Pharisee mess up that they do of making a big deal about technical application while missing the big picture application about mercy. Remember what we said in the beginning of the service today? Even the Ten Commandments are ultimately couched in the language of mercy and grace. Jesus once, in mocking the Pharisees, said, "You guys are like people who," and I think this was a little bit of a funny, we don't think of Jesus as doing jokes, but I think this was a little bit of a sarcastical, funny statement. "You guys strain a gnat and swallow a camel." So it's sort of, so the picture would be, let's say you have a little gnat that goes in your tea, and with great meticulousness, you go and you get the gnat out of there and you get it out, but then you swallow a camel. You strain a gnat, but you swallow a camel, which is a classic thing of saying, "You guys make mountains out of molehills. You're big about these technical things, but you miss the whole spirit of the law, which is about mercy and compassion and showing grace." And that's what the Sabbath is ultimately about. The Sabbath is a day of grace. It's a day of God calling us to come and rest and be restored and be renewed and be fed. The idea that the Sabbath would somehow be against showing compassion to someone who's truly hungry is like this gross misapplication of law. And then the second example that he gives, and I won't take as much time on this one, but it's this in verse 5 about the temple. Haven't you read that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I think Jesus' point here is that, okay, Pharisees, if your point is that all work is forbidden on the Sabbath day, if that's where you're coming from, then think about the priests who work in the temple. They're working hard. In fact, Sabbath day is their big day. And they're engaged in all kinds of labor. By the same logic that you're using, that would be wrong. And then he says, but one greater than the temple is here. In other words, what's the temple about? The temple is a place of grace. It's a place of mercy. It's a place of finding new life. It's a place where you come and give your burden over to the Lord and receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. That's what the temple's all about. And the greater temple, Jesus, that's what he's all about. And then I think Jesus really sums it up in verse 7. Here's really at the heart of what the Pharisees were doing. He says, if you had known what these words mean, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," then you would not condemn the innocent. We sort of have choices here on how we think about our approach to God. Do you think about your fundamental relationship with God about your sacrifice to Him or about His mercy to you? What's at the heart of things? Now, there's one religious approach that puts all the emphasis on my sacrifice to God. In other words, it's all about me giving to God things. Right, so I give God my obedience. I give Him my righteousness. I give Him my zeal. I give Him my money. I give Him my time. I give God these things. And this is the essence of faith. Me giving to God. And as I give God the things, then God responds to that with approval of some sort. Or at least that's the hope. But a religion that's grounded or based on my sacrifice, this is very much how the Pharisees, I think, thought about how they related to God. At the core of things was, we're the ones who really, we are really committed I mean, we are so committed, we have laws on top of laws to show how committed we are. And we're so committed that we're really big at finding other people who are not as committed as we are and exposing their lack of commitment and their lack of sacrifice, because we are really big into sacrificing. That's what it's all about. And Jesus is really going at the core of their approach to God, saying, no, here's where you guys mess up. Here's what drives all of your other legalism. It's at the center of things, a faith that's based on that God shows mercy to us. This is sort of ground zero for the Christian faith. Our hope, our center, is in that we are the receivers of mercy that God shows to us. Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist, who our friend Brian here has had some dialogue with, right? Good Christopher Hitchens. His book, God is Not Great, is subtitled, Why Religion Poisons Everything. And while I wouldn't agree with the title, I'm actually with him on the subtitle. Religion poisons everything. If religion is understood in this sense of it's about my sacrifice, I mean, think about it. If the focus is, at the center of things, my sacrificing to God, then religion becomes very much an issue of pride and self-righteousness and condemning others who are beneath you and being sure that there's always someone below you who makes you look better. It becomes really, really legalistic and rigid and fault-finding and picky and graceless. And yeah, that poisons everything. That poisons churches. It poisons marriages. It poisons families. It poisons nations. It does. It truly poisons everything. Blaise Pascal said, men never do evil so completely or cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. Some of you may have seen the film The Help. How many of you have seen this film? The Help was Academy Award nominated last year. Yeah, yeah. You know, remember, this is a story about racism in the South in the early 60s, and the protagonist and the antagonist are this white lady who's respectable, she's of high privilege, she's of wealth, sees herself as sort of the moral high ground in the culture, sees herself as, Christian, serving other, sees herself in this very superior sense. And then her African-American servant, who she degrades and dehumanizes and perpetually shows her how, of her superiority and her inferiority. And then, final confrontation between the protagonist and the antagonist at the end of the movie is Miss Hilly, the proper white Southern lady, has falsely accused Maybelline, the help, of stealing three pieces of silver and is now threatening to call the police. And in this final confrontation, Maybelline delivers this line to Hilly. She says, "I didn't steal no silver. All you do is scare and lie and try to get what you want. You a godless woman. Ain't you tired, Miss Hilly? Ain't you tired?" You know what's burdensome and tiresome? Is a religious system that is graceless in its basic orientation. And it really strikes at the very heart of what the Sabbath is all about. Because the gift of the Sabbath is a gift of, come unto me, you who are weary, you who are burdened, and find rest. For at the heart of this Christian faith is a greater David and a greater temple who is about bestowing mercy and grace in forgiveness and acceptance. Come unto me. Do you hear the grace of that? Come and rest. Rest in the sovereign goodness of your God who has accepted you and forgiven you. Come and rest. Come and be renewed. Have your spirits lifted. This is really at the essence of a proper understanding of what the Sabbath day is all about. And then the story goes on here that we're reading here in Matthew 12 is that right after this, in a synagogue, there's a man with a withered hand. Now here's a test case, okay? Because according to the Pharisaic shriveled heart, it would have been against the Sabbath day to heal on that day. So, I mean, there were doctors and physicians back in this time, right? People who would have been noted as healers. But if you were ill or in some desperate need, it was against the law to go to a healer on the Sabbath. Because, well, that would be working, right? That would be, you'd be making the physician work. That would be labor. And you're not allowed to do labor on the Sabbath day. And so now is a test case. Jesus sees this guy with a withered hand, saying, I'm going to show you that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And that the Sabbath day is a perfectly good day for restoration. It's a perfectly fine day for healing. He heals the man's withered hand. And again, Pharisees, I mean, this really ticks them off. And this is when they start, we need to take this guy out. He's trouble. But think about how messed up that is. That they would have this view of the Sabbath day that would say that there's something wrong with a restoration. See, that's not getting that at the heart of things is about mercy. Sabbath day is a great day to be restored. The invitation to come into God's house as His people and to give a day to God that's particularly focused on His restorative grace and mercy. What a blessing. What a wonder. I can remember on many times when a guy is being examined on the floor of presbytery and this issue of the Sabbath day comes up, and you know, the question is, now how do you practice the Sabbath day? And I think even among pastors and elders, what they're really looking for is, okay, what are his do's and don'ts? You know, kind of like, okay, what's he going to say about, okay, so, you know, can you go out to eat on the Sabbath day, on Sunday? Do you watch football? Can you watch television? Would you go to a football game? Would you watch a football game on television? Would you watch the Super Bowl? I mean, these are kind of, these questions come up. And they're kind of this ear for let's hear what your view on the do's and don'ts are. And I have to say that, well, I think it's important for Christians to reflect on those issues. I think if you think Sabbath day, and then the first thing you think of is, oh yeah, that's the day with the do's and don'ts, I think you're messing that up. The orientation toward the Sabbath day is ultimately, this is a day where we find healing for withered souls. This is a day where we come hungry and we find that Jesus is the bread of life who was threshed for us that he might give us his life. The Sabbath day is a day about restoration. It's a day where we come before the greater David and to the greater temple. And I think we distort the Sabbath day in two ways. By one, so regimenting it to make it all about the do's and don'ts. That'd be way number one. Or the other side would be to just treat it like it's any other day. And it is wearisome and burdensome to break the Sabbath day. Imagine it like this. Let's say you're at the store and you see a bride in her bridal gown in the long train, and she's in the grocery store, and you observe her. She seems a bit frantic. She seems a bit hectic, and she's looking for mints and cashews for the reception, and she's kind of like doing all this, and she's maybe going over where there's some flowers because she's buying flowers for her wedding, and she seems kind of frazzled. And you overhear her say, the wedding starts in 1 hour, and she's just kind of hurried and a little disheveled. And you would think, that's a little weird. I mean, good to have cashews, and good to have mints, and good to have flowers. But wouldn't you have made your day more special and actually be able to enjoy the day if you had prepared better? I think that gets us to a Christian view of the Sabbath a little better. That here's a day that God has given you to rejoice in, that you are the bride of Christ, loved and accepted by Him, made pure through His blood. You're His and He's yours. And here's a day to really celebrate the wonder and joy of that through restorative actions and things that revive and restore you. Why would you mess that up by treating it like any other day? And I think before we get to issues of do's and don'ts, that I think at least guides us into some of those stickier questions of what you should and shouldn't do, or what's permissible and not permissible. And so, friends, here we are on a day of rest. And this day of rest comes couched in grace, not as a legalistic requirement, but as a mercy to you. Remember, Jesus said this day was made for you, not you for it. And so here's a day where God reminds you, you're not just a working machine. You're not just defined in what you produce. You are not just defined in how you perform. But a kind of calling you back to some basic things, if you are ultimately defined as a person who has been received and loved by Christ and welcomed into His house. We come withered, He restores. We come hungry, and He feeds. Because at the end of the day, this is a day about mercy rather than sacrifice. A day of renewed hope, renewed joy, renewed life, celebration, an anticipation of consummation, much like a wedding feast. Hey, that might be a day that even Almanzo Wilder might get excited about. Let's pray.